Well, it's good to see each of you here again tonight, and it has been a blessing to be able to be here for this effort. Sarah and I have certainly enjoyed connecting with Bible school students and the staff, and Darbin, Kirkwood, Smithdale congregations. And yes, we've been certainly blessed, and thank you for your prayers. And we do ask an interest in your prayers as we go from here. We do plan to leave early in the morning, and we plan to go west and go into Mexico. Our youngest daughter lives there. We want to visit her, and from there be at the church at Sunshine there at Deming, New Mexico. And anyway, be gone for several more weeks. So we do ask an interest in your prayers, and we've been encouraged with seeing the student body here, and hopefully this time at Bible school will be a time that of real, like driving an anchor, driving a pin in, a stake in the ground, and say, I am going to serve the Lord. And we just want to encourage you that way. I think before we go into the message, we want to do the song again. Brother Jason talked about advantages of sitting up front, and he was right. Another advantage, get Brother Jason to lead it, and it's recorded. And I know it's not professional, but I'm pretty sure that tomorrow when we're traveling out through lonely Texas, we'll have something to listen to and bring back some good memories. And this song will have attached itself to these meetings. Certainly enjoyed it, was blessed with listening and just hearing y'all sing. That was balm for the soul. I feel a real need of the Lord's help. The subject tonight is just a very simple one. Sometimes I'd like to just come with something really deep and profound. But the question I have tonight is so obvious that if I would ask an answer from a first grader, probably even kindergarten, they could answer this question. And I'm going to ask this question to this whole room of adults. Does it matter how I live? It's very simple, isn't it? Does it matter how I live? And I want to impress especially our student body one more time. I know you know the answer, but I want you to consider it in your heart. Think about it. It does make a difference how I live as to where I will be when I come to the end of life. You know, tomorrow if we get down to Interstate 10 and head east, well, it might be the right direction if I'm going home, but not to where we want to go. It makes a difference which way you go. It makes a difference in life what you do, the decisions you make. Some decisions we make are a little bit like when we fly in an airplane. And you know, you might be 35,000 feet, and all at once you feel just a slight shift one way or the other, a little correction. But you know, that pilot keeps doing that. And finally, we start to descend and go right in home. And I think that's the way it is, should be in our Christian life. All through our Christian life, you're going to be making adjustments. We made that big adjustment, remember, when we were walking away from God and repented, and that the new birth when we were born from above and we turned towards God, admitted we were wrong. That was the big turnaround. And that's what every one of us need. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, again is another opportunity to do so. He's a loving God who invites everyone to come. And after we do that, we're still not perfect. We still make mistakes. And I told you before, I tell you again, we stay saved the way we got saved. And that's by bowing at the foot of the cross, recognizing our need of a Savior, our smallness and God's greatness. And we cry out to Him. And we get up and live the day. And as long as you live, there'll be adjustments in your life. God will speak to your heart if you listen, if you're open, and there'll be slight adjustments you have to make. Some of them may seem a little bit big. You may have to bank it pretty hard. But God keeps working. His Spirit keeps touching your heart. So that at the end, you can bring it right on into home. It does matter how I live. A few years back, there was a woman in New York, worked at a prison. She was a correction officer. She was married, had a family. She had freedom, yard, flowers, friends. She developed a relationship with two of the inmates. And in the process of all that, she smuggled tools in for them so that they could get out. They did escape. One of them was killed after 3 weeks on the loose, and the other was apprehended. And I happened to see on the news a picture of this lady in the courtroom, handcuffed, very grim, facing probably most of her life in the place where she used to walk in and out. Does it matter how we live? Now that's, maybe a very vivid illustration. Then I went to the Bible, and I thought about the story of Achan. Achan would have come out of Egypt as a young boy, probably a youth, because he was under 20 at the time when God said, you got to stay 40 more years. And you know the story how they entered Jericho, and then they went to Ai. And by that time, Achan was grown. He was a man. Probably lived a pretty normal life. Fit in the groove. He was married. He had children. He worked. Probably a good man in the camp. But one day, he coveted, he took, and then he had to hide. Isn't that still the steps of today? And what causes us to turn from our path? God told him that silver and gold was to be given to the treasure of the Lord, if I remember the story right. It was a curse to take it personally. And he saw it. He said, I want it, coveted. He took it and had to go hide it. And because of that, 36 men were killed because of his sin, and Israel defeated at Ai. Achan and his family were stoned. Does it make a difference how I live? Does it make a difference? I thought also of the prophet in 1 Kings 13, went to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Wicked king. And he was at an altar at Bethel, I believe it was. We're not even supposed to be altars there, but Jeroboam's so wicked he put altars about everywhere. And this prophet went and told him that God's judgment was going to fall. And Jeroboam reached up, pointed to him, get out of here. And when he did that, his hand went, it withered, and he couldn't even draw it back. So then he cried to the prophet to help him. And the prophet did, and Jeroboam, of course, was pleased, and he said, come home with me. And the prophet said, I can't go home with you. God told me, don't even go home the way I came. Don't tarry, don't eat. And so he started home, and about that time, the old prophet in town heard about it, and he called him and said, hey, I'm a prophet too. And God told me to tell you to come and eat with me. You remember what happened? He went home with him and ate. Finally got up to leave, and a lion and a donkey met him and killed him. What a strange and unusual sight to see the donkey and a lion standing beside his carcass along the road. Why? Because he disobeyed God. We're back to our question, does it matter how I live? Does it make a difference? We could talk about this country, and I love history. I always did when I was in school. I enjoyed history class. And so it's easy for me to start going back a little bit in the history of this country. And think back when I was in school in the years even before that, say long in the 40s and 50s, when some of the biggest problems in school, as I remember, and I told you I went to public school for the first 8 grades, and some of our biggest problems were talking in class, running in the halls, chewing gum in class, getting out of line. Even some of the bad boys would throw spitballs, and maybe y'all don't even know what they are. That was our bad problems. I remember when I was in the 8th grade, it was a boy in high school, just a couple of grades ahead. And this was one of the bad problems in school. His mother had a store, and so he would bring his little duffel bag with a bunch of candy and I don't know what all, chewing gum, bubble gum, all kinds of things, and he would sell it to the other boys, and he was told to stop, and he kept doing it, and he got into trouble. That was some of the biggest problems that I remember in school. Now, today in society, it's drugs, alcohol, pregnancies, stealing, rape, assaults, violence. I'm asking, what happened? What happened? And where are we today? I look back and I think, 100 years ago, the women in this country couldn't even vote. It was like about 1920 when that changed, so we're just about 100 years away. Now we know they can run for president. World War II, many women went to work since the men were all fighting. That was in the 40s. The 50s came along. There was Elvis Presley, who made a big mark in history. Rock and roll music. And then the Beatles in the 60s. And the anti-authority movement. It was only in June, now we're into my lifetime, June the 25th, 1962, is when the Supreme Court ruled against prayer in the school. And I told you we prayed when I was a little boy in school. We had devotions, and it was on up in the later 60s before it was actually taken out of, stopped in the school where we were there in the South. The bigger cities and other places in the country, it stopped before that. But the Supreme Court ruled in 62, no prayer. 63, it ruled out the Bible. 1973 was Roe versus Wade. The Supreme Court legalized abortion in every state. And fast forward it to most of you remember, in 2015, where the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage in every state. And now the push is for transgender, LGBT. There's been unprecedented moral decline in the last 100 years. And the free fall is not over. And I ask the question, where are you? And what is happening in your life? Can you stand against the tide? Will it make a difference? Does it make a difference? How you're living as to how you'll be able to stand against the evils. Where will your children be as you grow up and God gives you families? Are you walking in a path that God can bless and where the Bible can be taught and lived? Are the decisions you're making today taking you in a godly way? And I want you to think ahead at the direction you're going. And I think back, I like to think back and think about my dad and some of the decisions that he made. I was born in Norfolk, Virginia, 1955. And at that time, my parents were attending a church that was a part of the Conservative Conference, if you're familiar with any of those conferences. And my dad was very concerned about the direction it was going, and so we moved to Georgia in 1961. I was 6 years old. And that was part of Virginia Conference. And it might have been a little better than Conservative Conference, but still, the direction of travel, the throwing away Bible principles, and it was just in the late 60s when Southeastern Conference was formed, and we went along with that. And Sarah and I moved to Dublin then in 1975, and I've often thought back and wondered, now what if Dad would have just been satisfied right where he was with all the things around him that he saw? And his concern with his children, but if he would have stayed right there, I wonder where I would be. Does it make a difference how I live? Too often we don't ponder the path of our feet. And that's one of the things I want to encourage you young people and us older ones. Too often we just aimlessly, carelessly, even haphazardly drifting, we drift along. And we think that everything will come out right. There's a song that I really like, and I thought about sending it to Brother Nathan and getting him to teach it to the Bible school, but it's called A Highway to Nowhere. Some of you have heard it, I'm sure. One of the verses says, aimlessly traveling down a highway of life, reckless and carefree, just along for the ride. Where are you going? Asked a stranger one day. I said, just nowhere. Then I heard the stranger say, friend, there is no highway to nowhere. Every road you travel has an end. Though you drift along without direction, there is no road to nowhere, my friend. And this is my burden to each of us tonight, that we stop and think, what road are we on? Where are you going? When you get to the end of the road and the direction you're traveling, where will you be? And encourage you, if you're walking the wrong way, today is a day of opportunity to turn around and accept the lovely Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior and live for Him and go in His way. Well, now how should I live? And I'd like to turn to Proverbs 4, 23 through 27. And if you students forget everything else about this weekend, I hope you remember that evangelist that came through encouraged you to think about how you're living and where you're going in the path of your life. Stop and consider it. Look down inside and see what's here and determine which way you're traveling. Proverbs 4, 23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, a deceitful mouth is what that's saying, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I want the first thing I have here, how should I live? How should you live? You should ponder your path. Ponder your path. You know what ponder means? We don't use that word very often, but I think you know what it means. Ponder, think about it, give thought to it. Amongst all the hurry and flurry and noise in our world today, stop. Maybe it's tonight when you get in bed and you stop and you start to think and you ponder. Ponder. Give consideration to. Think about and consider very carefully. That's the first point. Ponder your path. Am I keeping my heart with all diligence? You see, here again is what we were talking about the other night. Out of your heart, cleaning up the inside of that cup. Remember, Jesus said, first, clean the inside. Keep it with all diligence, for out of the heart are the issues of life. Put away from thee a deceitful mouth. Don't be telling lies. Don't be shading the story to make me look good. Don't be using a perverse lips, ugly words, bad words. Put it far from you. Let your eyes look right on. Look on good things and ponder the path and let your ways be established. Don't turn to the right hand. Don't be like that prophet. He got part way and turned around, went the other way. Satan doesn't want us to think. He doesn't want us to ponder. I think that's why there's so much noise pollution in the world today, and people have to have the noise going all day long because Satan doesn't want us to think. He's a deceiver. He paints pictures that aren't true. He doesn't want you to think of the consequences of your choices. And what will happen tomorrow if you make this choice today? He doesn't want you to think about 40 years from now, what will happen if I take the wrong road? And he much less does he want you to think about eternity. I can assure you, as you get older, you walk with God and you think of eternity. You think of going home And it gets sweeter to think about one day being with God around the throne. I thought about what Jason did tonight when I heard this singing coming. Wow. What about when there are countless thousands, even millions around the throne? I wonder how it will sound. I wonder, instead of having a scale of, what is it, 8 or 9 notes, I wonder if maybe we'll have 24 notes, who knows? And maybe we'll be able to sing 5 or 6 or 7 octaves. I just wonder how it will be, but how wonderful to be home with the Father. What do you want when you're ready to take your last breath? Ponder your path. In Psalm 73, David was short-sighted. He said his feet almost slipped when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He watched the people around him, and it looked like they had it easy. And probably you've had that too. You see other people and you think, wow, they just don't have struggles. And they're just living it up and having a high old time. David said, my feet almost slipped until I saw their end. I went in the house of the Lord and I saw their end. I thought about it, where they're going, what's going to happen to them. And then he realized, choose your destiny, then accept the path. Choose your destiny, then accept the path. Like Joshua in our Sunday school lesson, choose you this day who you will serve, and then take the path that it takes to get there. Number one, ponder your path. Number two is make effort. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I should have that one by memory. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. Do we understand what that straight means? That's an archaic word. It's talking about a narrow gate, a difficult gate, constricted way. Make effort. What did another one of the Gospels, I think he says, strive to enter in. Put effort into it. It will take discipline and effort. And so many voices around us say that the straight gate is easy and broad, and that God is love and His mercy is so great that you can just do what you want. Don't listen to that. Even Jesus Himself told us to strive to enter in. And I want to tell you something else. When you first decide to go in at the straight gate, this narrow gate, this restricted gate, you think of the things, well, now I need to put off. You know, we talked about lying lips. I can't tell lies anymore. I can't. And people say, well, I can't smoke, I can't drink, I can't, you know, I can't, bad music, I have to do this and I have to do that. And sometimes it seems like it's too constricted. But I want to tell you, when you bow out of the Lordship of Jesus and you gladly take up His Word and you take those constrictions, and as you walk with Him, it's like as you're walking with Him, it broadens out before you, and you don't feel those restrictions. No, you're not doing those things, but it's like the way opens up before you, and the joy of service for God, life becomes so fulfilling until those restrictions that you thought were so hard at the beginning aren't even the pressure points anymore. And there is joy in serving the Lord. And I heard this from a man that once knew God, and he went away. And he said, on the other hand, when you decide, no, I'm not going to enter that narrow gate. I want to do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I want all that music and drink and whatever it is. And that was his vice, was drink. He said, when you decide you're going to just take the broad way, you're going to do what you want to do, Those very things that you thought would be freedom and fun and pleasure will bring you into bondage. And he said, the longer you go, the more restricted your way gets. And he said, by the end of the day, after years of that kind of living, that bottle will control your whole life. Does it make a difference the way you live? It makes a huge difference. So strive to enter the straight gate. Go ahead and say, yes, I'm going to serve the Lord. Whatever, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I gladly do it because I know it's for my good. His commandments are not grievous, burdensome. When we realize who Jesus is and his great love for us, and it's for our good, it's like the owner's manual in your car. The manufacturer didn't write it just to give you some legalistic expectations or commandments that you have to do. No, it's for the good of the vehicle. This Bible, the Word of God, is for our good. And I'll assure you, you live a life by this book and you'll be so glad you did, and you come to the end of your life and you'll see it more than you ever did before, and especially with your, in your young eyes. So make effort. The way of Christ is not the path of instant gratification. It does take effort. It does take discipline. Strive to enter in. Number three is heart service. Isaiah 58, we could turn there. But they had the motions, but not what God wanted. They went through the fastings, but God wants our hearts. And when God fills our heart and soul, we delight in doing His will. His commandments aren't burdensome, but we delight. It's like when you love somebody, you delight in pleasing them. We can all relate to that. You could think of somebody, you boys love your mother, do something to show her you that you love her. And she will be so pleased, and you'll be pleased. When God fills our heart, we delight in doing His will. Even I'd say that our decrees are not some legalistic set of meaningless rules to hinder your life. But we want you to be dressed simply and modestly, and where you show that you clearly reflect the goodness and glory of God, not drawing attention to yourself. We delight in pleasing God. Number four, heart service is number three. Put your heart into it. I can assure you there's nothing in life that you do half-heartedly that you will enjoy. And if you want to walk like we talked about this morning, trying to walk with one foot in God's kingdom and one in Satan's kingdom, you won't enjoy it. And you'll drag your feet and you'd really rather be somewhere else. And you know what? I guess you might as well be, because that's not experiencing what God wants. Heart service. Number four. We need to put our faith in Christ into shoe leather. Our religion needs to be a practical religion. If it doesn't work out on the job, it doesn't work in the dorm, if it doesn't work in your family, where in the world is it supposed to work? You know, right now is not the test of Christianity when you're all sitting here. But the test, when you get out, when y'all go home, when you relate to your family, when you relate to your neighbors, when you relate to church members, when you relate on the job, put your Christianity into shoe leather. In Acts 24, Paul was before Felix. And it says that... Verse 24, yeah, it was when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, and they sent for Paul. And Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Well, I was impressed by those three things that Paul was reasoning with Felix about. And the first one was righteousness. Does that sound a little bit odd for Paul to be trying to What does it say? He reasoned with him. In other words, about the need for right living. We'll get it simple enough that you understand what righteousness is. That sounds like something big that us old folks ought to do, right? It's just right living. Kindergarten can do that. Youth at Bible school can do that. Old folks can do that whenever we get that old. Right living, holy living before God. We've talked about that this weekend. Holy before God, no pretense. Not having dirt in the cup and putting our suit on and trying to cover it all up. But where we're the same on the inside as we are on the outside. That's righteousness. And Paul was contending with him, reasoning with him about righteousness. No hypocrisy. Not grudgingly adapting to a culture, but a desire to please God. Obedience. A life of repentance. Humility and brokenness. This is righteousness. And we're talking about putting our faith in Christ into shoe leather. And he also reasoned with him of temperance. You know what temperance is? Is it anything we need today? Restraint, moderation. It's opposite of that instant gratification. This whole system of the world that we talked about this morning. I thought about one verse I missed. Love not the world, either the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And the leader is Satan, and he, his one of his main themes is instant gratification. You want it now? Get it now. And Paul was reasoning of temperance. And friends, you will need temperance, restraint, moderation, balance of work, recreation, sleeping, restraint of passions, and even our appetite. We need temperance. We need a disciplined life. And then he reasoned with him also of judgment to come. I don't know what he told him. You think maybe he told him, Felix, one day you're going to stand before God and your whole life is going to be opened up like a book. God knows everything you've done. He knows every thought you thought. He knows your intents and desires, and one day you'll stand before God to give account. So think about it. Each of us one day will stand there. And when we give our hearts to God, when we see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for us, and making it possible that our sins can be washed away, the guilt gone. You know what it's like to feel guilty, to feel dirty, condemned on the inside? And friends, let me tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin. Takes that away, you can go to bed at night and sleep at peace with God, not fearing judgment, not fearing death. And along with that, fearing the nearness of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he's adopted us into his family. Remember that verse this morning, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved? No, it was the one before that about where he calls us sons and daughters. God actually calls us his children. And he loves us. This kind of life becomes fulfilling rather than living to please myself. You see, that's the two roads. Does it make a difference how I live? If you go from this place and you live for yourself and you want everything is all about me and all my having fun and what I can do, and yeah, you can still, you know, keep going to church and all that, but you know, we can still have that in our heart that it's about me. Same over here. And where will that take you? The end of the road. Or we can give everything to God, and God, I want to reflect your goodness and glory. And come to the end of life with life fulfilled and meaningful. It does make a difference how we live. And I would like to close and contrast two men that came to the end of life. And one is King Saul, and that's in 1 Chronicles chapter 10. The first couple of verses. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain. And the Philistines followed hard after Saul and after his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab, Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was wounded. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. So Saul took a sword and fell upon it. Verse 13, so Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of the Lord. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. What a horrible end for a man that started out in an humble way, started out wanting to do what God wanted him to do, and he went the wrong way, went the wrong road. Did it make a difference how he lived? And then I thought of the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 6. Paul here was, this was probably no more than a year or two before his death. And he's writing to young Timothy. And he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth," in other words, because I have finished the fight, "there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." My mind goes back to that song we sang, "Hallelujah for the blood." This isn't just for the Apostle Paul. This is for all of us. "Unto all that love his appearing." You see how Paul felt when he came to the end of his life. Did it make a difference how he lived? Paul poured his whole life, spirit, soul, and body into serving God. And it made a difference. You see the difference between Saul and Paul, the end of life. And for you and I, friends, it does make a difference how we live. Let's live so that we're ready to die. I think I'm going to give an invitation tonight. If there's anyone that wants to make a start in their Christian life or make a new start in their Christian life, if you understand the way you're walking is not going in the direction you really want to go, we invite you.